Well, let's direct our thoughts back to Matthew 25, where we read Matthew's Gospel, chapter 25. We read there from verse 14 the parable of the talents, one of Jesus' many kingdom parables in which he is explaining the way things really are between ourselves and God who rules in this world. The parable of the talents. Let's focus in on verse 18. Let's focus in on this man who had received the one talent. He wasn't the man with the most ability, as it says. They were given each according to his ability. But the man with the one talent, he didn't do anything with it, except it says he went off, dug a hole in the ground, and hid his master's money. Now the talent, which we read about here, was a large sum of money, a very large sum of money. It would take you several years if you were just a labouring person to earn a talent of money. So it was like a big pile of money. And of course, it's given us, in turn, our term talent, meaning our gifts, the things that we have. But this is where it actually comes from. Originally, it was this large amount of money. And the two other men who are mentioned, the two other servants of the master in the story, they take their very large sums of money and they go and they put them to work and they gain more. But this man here, he takes what he's been given by the master. It's not his money, it's his master's money. And he puts in a little effort with it. The little effort is enough to dig a hole in the ground. And then he puts the money in the hole and he covers it over. And then it's quite easy from then on. He just leaves the money in the hole. A little effort, not very much. And the other men are working away, gaining more and more money. But he doesn't have to do anything. It's quite easy. His service to his master consisted in digging a little hole in the ground. Now, what I want to challenge myself and yourselves with this morning is this question. Is our service to the Master too easy? Is our service to Jesus Christ, the Master, too easy? Is what we do for Jesus just too easy? And what do we do for Jesus? What do we actually really do for Jesus? It can be hard to know what your motivations are, like those of you who are employed. Are you working for your employer? Or are you working for yourself to get money for yourself? Who are you working for, really? It can be hard to know who you're doing things for. Say your grandchildren or your children. Do you give a treat to your grandchild simply for the pleasure that it will give to them and because it will be good for them what you gave to them? Or do you give it to them because of the pleasure it will give to you to give and because maybe it will help them to like you a bit more and want to spend a bit more time with you? It can be hard to know your motives. When we come to church, when we read the Bible, when we put money in the collection plate, who are we doing it for? Are we doing it for Jesus? Or are we doing it for ourselves? To satisfy our own conscience, to impress people or to please people? Or because we simply enjoy it or feel better for it or get peace through it or whatever? Who are we doing it for? It's not too difficult to see who this man was doing his service for when he dug that hole. It doesn't seem that it was for his master. It was just for himself. He would do that and then he wouldn't have to do anything else. He was taking the easy route, doing as little as possible. Was his master really that bad? And we can tell that the master in this story, although it's just a parable, Jesus intends us to understand that the master's not a bad master. And the other two men show that because of their eager service. They're not grudging. They go to work, and when they've done their work and they've gained their amount and they report back to their master is generous. He gives them far more than they thought in reward for what they've done. He's a good master. But that's not the way this man here looks at it. And for us, when we're thinking about our master, the Lord Jesus Christ, there are many, many different ways that people do think about him. And while some may be approaching Jesus with the eagerness of the men who were given the 5 or the 2 talents, some may resent Jesus, resent any kind of suggestion that there is a Lord or that there is someone to whom they are accountable, and resent thinking or having to try and think that Jesus might be their master and that Jesus might actually be a good master. Is Jesus a good master? Is he a good master to you? What can we say about Jesus that would tell us whether or not he is a good master for us? Has Jesus ever done anything for us to show that he is good? We sang a minute ago in Psalm 117 about the Lord's great love, his faithfulness, his commitment that lasts forever. Has Jesus ever shown that to us, love and faithfulness and commitment? And if he did, how did he show it? It's not difficult for those who know the story of the Bible to recognize that the Bible is presenting to us Jesus as someone who really is prepared to give his utmost for us and to sacrifice his all for us. It starts at his birth. We're told right there at the birth of Jesus that it's for us. Unto us a child is born, Isaiah says. Or today in the city of David, you know, a Saviour is born to you, it says. Jesus is born for us. He comes into the world for us. There is no reason for the Son of God to come into the world and to take a human body in the way that he does if it were not for us. There's no other reason why he would do that. And once he's here in this world, born into this world through the womb of the Virgin Mary, once he's here for us. There's no other reason, nothing to keep him here. When we consider that his native dwelling is in the glory of God, nothing would induce him to want to be here just for the sake of it. He's here for us. It's all for us. He tells us, for our sakes, he sanctifies himself. He sets himself apart for us. And everything you see him do in the Gospels is for us. His teaching, the parable we're studying today, is for us. He didn't devise this parable as a teaching vehicle for the fun of it. Everything that Jesus teaches, he knows himself. He knows absolutely, intimately. He doesn't need to tell anyone, but he does. Why does he teach? Because we need to hear. We need to hear what he's teaching because it's the truth. And there's so much falsehood around. We need to hear the truth of Jesus. He teaches for us. All through his life, he faces the challenge of hostility against him and of temptation to divert him from the right path, temptation to sin. Why does he remain in this world and face that temptation? It's a constant daily struggle for Jesus to remain our perfect Saviour, except that he's doing it for us. He suffers. It's plain in the Gospels that his life involves a great deal of suffering. I mean, even to be human in first century Palestine was to suffer. But he's suffering beyond that because of the burdens and responsibilities that he carries for us. And he suffers physically, of course, towards the end of his life, particularly in his trial and torture and his execution. He died for us. He laid down his life for his sheep. He died for us, for our sins. He rose again for us. You might think, well, that wasn't hard, but why did he take a body again? He hadn't had a human body. He was born then with one, took one. He died. Why did he take that body again? Well, because he wants to remain human. He wants to, not only to be the Son of God, but to be human, so he can represent human beings like us before God. He intercedes for us. We're told his work was not finished with his ascending to heaven, but he constantly lives to intercede for us, we're told, like a priest representing the sacrifice that he has made on our behalf, saying to the Father, I have paid for these sins. I have died for these people. He sends his Spirit to us, to every individual with faith in him. He sends his Holy Spirit to awaken us of our need of him, to encourage us, to comfort us, to help us, to equip us. He sends his Holy Spirit to us. Our very lives are from him. He keeps us alive. We're told he upholds everything by the word of his power. And we live and move and have our being in him. And he is patient with us day by day because we provoke him. He, we're told, is patient with us, not wanting us to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. Jesus is doing so much for us. And in view of that, is what we do for him too easy? What is the right attitude towards Jesus? Our friends Donald and Hosangela Fraser work with the missionary organisation WEC. The founder of WEC, a man called C.T. Studd, it's a very famous quote from him, and he said this. He said, if Jesus Christ be God and died for me, then no sacrifice is too great for me to make for him. Now, if that's true, are we practicing that truth ourselves? Have we responded to Jesus in that way? Do we see, well, he is doing all this for us. He has done all this for us. And none of it was necessary for himself. He didn't need to come into this world. He didn't need to be here. He didn't need to suffer and die. He doesn't need to be interceding moment by moment at God's right hand just now. He's doing it for us. If he's doing this, is it true that no sacrifice is too great for me to make for him? Is it true, as the Apostle John writes, that we should love him because he first loved us? Is it true what Paul writes when he says that we should live a life of love, just as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us as a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God? Let's think about some areas of our own lives, areas in which we do reveal ourselves. Think about money, for example. Our attitude to money reveals what our character is. It reveals what we think of our master. Money is the issue here in the parable. They have their master's money, and they go and they use it or ignore it in different ways. Is what we do with our money too easy? What does it show about our attitude to Jesus? For a start, we call it our money. Is it really our money? Certainly in the parable, it's the master's money that these people have. And they're given that money according to their ability, it says. Verse 15 there. How about your money? You might say to yourself, well, it's my money. The money that's in my bank account, the money that's in my wallet, is my money. Who gave you the ability to earn your money? Where did that come from? The opportunities you have. And if Jesus Christ lived and died for us, is it too much for him to expect to have a claim on that money? In the Old Testament, God's claim on the earnings of the people of Israel was a tenth, a tithe. And if we want to live by Old Testament law, then we should give a tenth of what we earn. And it's certainly true in Scotland that if Christians gave a tenth of what they earn to the church would have an embarrassment of riches and resources to be able to do her work. As it is, the church is constantly, constantly scraping the bottom of the barrel. Because even though we profess a Saviour who lived and died and rose and intercedes for us and gives us life and breath in all things, we don't even give a tenth. But in the New Testament, it's not about a tenth, it's about sacrifice. Jesus gives his life as sacrifice for us, and our giving should be a sacrifice. So it's probably going to be more than a tenth. I appreciate for some people giving a tenth, actually, with all our outgoings, might be very difficult. But for many people today, giving a lot more than a tenth is still quite easy. Sacrifice is the order of the day when we serve a Saviour who sacrificed his life for us. So what we do with our money does reveal what we think about our master. The man in this story, he describes his master in verse 24. He says, I knew that you're a hard man, harvesting where you have not sown and gathering where you have not scattered seed. And if you think of Jesus like that, you'll be grudging in what you do with your money. But if, on the other hand, like the other two men in the story, you have a high regard for your Saviour Jesus, you'll be happy to go to work and to put your money to work for him. Reputation is another area in which we reveal ourselves, because we're all very jealous of our own reputations. And because we live in a close community, reputation is very important. And we all find our place, our niche in the community and among our friends. And there's all sorts of pecking orders, and there's all sorts of allocations of people's kind of place in the community going on all the time. And so to have a good reputation and to have a reputation of being, you know, one of the boys, or of being, you know, with the in crowd or whatever it is, can be a very important thing to people. Jesus gave up his reputation. He had no reputation. But he did that for us. Do you try and preserve your own reputation? Do I try and preserve my reputation at the expense of promoting Jesus' reputation in the community? This is a temptation we all face. I was very aware of that temptation yesterday. Standing here with 300 people in front of me, do I want this to be about people thinking at the end, he's done a good service today? Or do I want this to be about people thinking at the end, well, whatever I think of Jesus, he certainly tried to present Jesus to us in a favourable way. Because that's what is important. And we each have that challenge in our daily lives, whether it's just one-to-one or whether it's with a larger group of people. A reputation. So is what we do for Jesus with regard to reputation too easy? Do we take the convenient and the easy route to keep our reputation intact in the community at the expense of Jesus' reputation? Work. In this parable, there are three men. They have different abilities, we're told in verse 15. And the man who's given one talent is given only one because his ability is less. And he does virtually nothing. He could have done up to what his own ability allowed him to do. He could have worked to the best of his ability, but he didn't. He chose an easy route. He just dug a little hole. It wasn't hard. What about ourselves? I know that we can always think, well, I'm not like the guy with the five talents. I'm not as gifted, so I'll leave the hard stuff to them. But the point is, Jesus did hard things for us. He gave this his life. He made the sacrifices. So, in response, we can work according to our ability, doing things that are hard for us. In the next parable to this one, in chapter 25 here, the parable of the sheep and the goats, Jesus tells us that we can do things for him like feeding others, giving them drink, visiting them, clothing them, visiting them in prison, showing hospitality. We can do that. None of these things are particularly difficult. But we can do them for Jesus. And Jesus says if we do these things, even for the least of those who are his brothers and his sisters, we're doing them for him. We can work for Jesus, each according to his ability. We might think, well, I couldn't do what they can do, and I'm not as confident as they are, and I'm not as upfront as they are, and I don't have as many resources as she has, and so on. Doesn't matter. We can still do what's difficult for us. And we all have opportunities. And if we respond to Jesus in kind, he did what was difficult for him, for us. And we can do what's difficult for us, for him. There's lots of other areas of life. Church itself is something. This message actually came a couple of weeks ago in church in Kyle, and I was standing there singing, and for some reason it just dropped into my mind, once a week is too easy. What, going to church once a week, is that it? If that's all that you do for Jesus, it's too easy. when Jesus has done all this for us. So we can challenge ourselves, and we need to, because in the end, we do not want to be like this man who digs a hole. It's an easy job. He digs a hole, a little hole, and puts his talent in, the talent of money. And then he digs the hole again and pulls it all out and presents it to the master. I suppose he may have cleaned it up a bit to make it look a bit shinier, but it's still the same money. He hasn't done anything. It was too easy what he did. And because it was too easy, it showed what he thought of his master. You're a hard man. You reap where you don't sow. If that's what we think of Jesus, and if what we do for him is too easy, and it shows that that's what we think of Jesus, then it also shows something else. And this parable ends on a very, very solemn note. Jesus is not one to hide from us that eternity has different destinies for different people. And this parable ends with, well, first of all, two men who say, to whom the master says, "Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful with a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Come and share your master's happiness." He says the same thing exactly to the man who gained with five more, and who gained with two more. Same percent increase, if you like. Same words, same reward. Destiny, future. But to the one man who just made it too easy and showed his wrong attitude to the master, verse 30, "Throw that worthless servant outside into the darkness, where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth." What we do for Jesus reveals what we think of Jesus. And what we think of Jesus is our destiny. Paul writes this in Romans 12. He says, "Therefore I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy in Jesus Christ, in view of God's mercy in Christ, offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and your proper worship." So may our lives, as we close this message, may our lives respond to Jesus' constant sacrifice for us in this way, in the way that Isaac Watts wrote about in his beautiful hymn, "Were the whole realm of nature mine, that were an offering far too small. Love so amazing, so divine, demands my soul, my life, my all." Amen.